I'm so thankful for that sunlight. Some of us are blocking it because it does obscure our view, but I am so thankful for it. How is it that such a soggy, dark, and foreboding landscape such as ours can command such high prices? For 6 to 8 months of the year, we are covered in overcast skies. And sure, we've got snow-capped mountains for snowshoeing and downhill skiing. We've got great hiking trails. And sure, for 4 to 6 months of the year, we've got sandy beaches and weather just good enough for gardening. Vancouver is home, and we're making the most of it. And so for 6 to 8 months of the year, we're okay with the idea of putting on rain jackets and rainwear, rubber boots. Some of us live with extra happy lights and extra vitamin C. I'm one of them. And yet with the skyrocketing price per square foot for somewhere to live, somewhere to work, and somewhere to even play, increasingly we're needing to look for alternative living situations in contrast to the traditional single-family detached home these days. As homeowners, we might be excited about the equity building within our homes. Our home values are going up. But as parents, we're wondering where our own children are going to be living. Are they going to be living with us into our old age, into theirs? If so, that's not so different from many of the countries on our planet. As a city, we've been forced to think about the different ways that we can afford to live and work and still call Vancouver home. So some of us rent out our rooms, or we take in students. Some of us are looking at cooperative living arrangements or simply downsizing. Some of us have more than a few roommates, and we've discovered the beauty of community living in all of its different shapes and sizes and forms. We're being formed or influenced by the economic realities of our day and age. Our productivity, our happiness, our creativity, all of those things are functions of place. And simply put, where we are affects who we are. So, fellow Metro Vancouverites, how are we influenced by our environment? How are we influenced by our surroundings? Most likely by our economic realities, simply because of our locale. If you haven't yet opened your Bibles to today's passage, I invite you to do so now. If you didn't bring your Bible, there's one in front of you in the pew. In the Gospel of Mark, John the Baptist was tasked with preparing the way for people to receive the life and teachings of Jesus. I love how pastor and author Frederick Buechner describes Jesus' cousin. You'll notice I've taken the liberty of contextualizing some of his words as I quote from him. This is Frederick writing. John the Baptist didn't fool around. He lived in the wilderness around the Dead Sea. He subsisted on a starvation diet, and so did his disciples. He wore clothes that even the MCC thrift people wouldn't have handled. And when he preached, it was fire and brimstone every time. The kingdom was coming, all right, he said, but if you thought it was going to be a ladies' advent tea, you'd better think again. If you didn't shape up, God would give you the axe just like a dog would with blight, or toss you into the incinerator just like chaff. He said being a Jew wouldn't get you any more points than being a Mennonite. And one of his favorite ways of addressing his congregation was as a snake pit. Your only hope, he said, was to clean up your life as if your life depended on it, which it did, and get baptized in a hurry as a sign that you had. Some people thought he was Elijah come back from the dead, and some others thought he was the Messiah, the long-awaited anointed one. But John would have none of either. I'm the one yelling himself blue in the face in the wilderness, he said, quoting Isaiah. I'm the one trying to knock some sense into your heads. Now, Mark, the author of this gospel, wants to emphasize John's voice here. Frederick Buechner makes him out to be a bit of a backwards redneck firebranded preacher, and perhaps he was. John's task was to announce the coming of Jesus, the more powerful one, the more worthy one, the one who baptized with the greater baptism. John's baptism is one focused on repentance. Jesus' baptism will be with the Spirit, Mark writes. John was pointing to Jesus, the one who is endowed with the Spirit, the one who does the work of God's Spirit in bringing salvation to all. Take a look with me at verse 5. The country of Judea and all of Jerusalem went out to him. How did John command such an audience? I wonder if his locale had anything to do with it. How did his surroundings affect him? Now, between the center of Judea and the Dead Sea lies one of the most terrible deserts in the world. It is limestone. It looks warped and twisted. It shimmers in the haze of the heat. The rock is hot and blistering and sounds kind of hollow as you walk upon it. It moves out to the Dead Sea and then descends in the dreadful and unscalable precipices down to the shore. I was just there over a year ago. In the Old Testament, it is sometimes called the desolate place. So now, how did the wilderness impact Jesus' cousin? John the Baptist was no city dweller, to be sure. He was a man from the desert and from its solitudes and its desolations. But it was here in the desert, the desolate places, that John gave himself a chance to hear the voice of God. It's in the parched places. It's in the dry floor of the valleys where John learned to depend on God. He took on a very ascetic life, the life of a monk. And he not only dressed with what he found and hunted, but he also ate very simple food, insects and honey, or perhaps just the sap of the trees and the brush growing in the wilderness. John not only depended on God for his physical well-being and sustenance, but for his spiritual well-being as well. Now, in the scriptures, the wilderness or the desert has two kinds of associations. Number one, the wilderness is a place of harsh reality in the hard times. It's a difficult place to be. It's the place where Israel struggled before reaching the promised land. It's a place associated with barrenness, temptation, testing, hardship, danger, and evil. Just read through the stories in Deuteronomy and 1 Kings, where it recounts Israel on its way to the promised land. God, number two, God called Israel from Egypt into the wilderness or the desert, and there he established a covenant with them. So wilderness was not only a harsh reality, a place of desolation, hard times, but it was also a place that became associated with election and call and intimacy with God. A place of dependence upon him. A place where God's people were prepared for renewal and for God's final deliverance. Some of Jesus' contemporaries had established religious communities in the desert, such as the Qumran community, where we've found most recently the scrolls. And it's there where they sought to live pure lives as they awaited the fulfillment of God's end-time promises. Even in years past, the Mennonite communities formed their own communities away from the world, so to speak, awaiting the Lord to return, trying to live away from sin. God called his people into the desert, and John called people to experience a washing away of sin as preparation for God's salvation. So as the people in Jerusalem and Judea heard John's call, they also heard God calling them back, saying, we need to have a conversation. We need to talk. The baptism itself that John helped perform was meant to make way for one who is greater. It wasn't any different from a farmer preparing the land for seed. It was work before the seed was actually planted. Something greater was coming. And those who came to John for baptism came as repentant sinners and people who had prepared their hearts for what is yet to come. So as we consider our own lives, my friends, my brothers and sisters, this Advent season, how is the way to our hearts being prepared? What kind of wilderness experience might we be going through in our own lives? Is there a place of terrible dryness or solitude or desolation in our own experience? What might that be? We might very well be in a place of barrenness or temptation and testing and hardship and danger and evil. But for some of us, the wilderness might actually be a place of vitality. I can totally understand why, Doug, you enjoy going up into Pemberton. It is invigorating. It was wonderful to actually turn on my phone and see, oh, there's no signal. Rats. It's wonderful. The desert or the desolate places may be just the place that we need to find healthy solitude. Whatever the case may be, it might be possible that this is the place where God is calling out to us for renewal. Are we listening for his still, small voice amongst all the noise and the chatter on the internet, on our cable channels, on our radio, in the malls, on the streets? What is God calling us to? What is God calling us to as a faith community this coming Advent, this coming new year? Most of us could probably tell the Christmas story. We know it well, most of us. It is part of the story is when the young virgin named Mary conceives a child by the Holy Spirit. She and her betrothed, Joseph, traveled to Bethlehem by order of the emperor. A census is being taken. She and her betrothed find a place, and she gives birth in a manger because there's no room in the inn. Heavenly lights flood the earth. Angels announce the good news. Shepherds leave the fields and flocks to come and see the newborn baby. Everyone is praising God. For many of us, that is the extent of the Christmas story. It ends with the birth of a baby. And that is to be celebrated. But that is, however, only part of the story. There is another part of the story that we do not often hear or tell. It is the part of the story when the angels stop singing and they go back into heaven and the shepherds return to their fields doing their work. At some point, Mary and Joseph gather their things and they pick up baby Jesus and they head home. And that is part of the story that is left untold. It is that part when everything looks like it did before the birth, before it all began. When the manger is again empty and the night sky again is dark and silent and the shepherds are again living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks. But that does not signal the end of Christmas. In my opinion, it is rather just the beginning of Christmas. Christmas really begins when we quit talking about the story and allow our lives to become the story. In a few weeks from now, our family and our friends will return to their homes. The leftovers, and there will be many, they'll be frozen and stored away. Decorations will be taken down. Thank you, Helena. Thank you for coordinating all the wonderful decorations. This tree is a wonderful token reminder of what's to come. But the bills will begin coming in. And the kids will be back in school, and for many of us, we'll head back to work. Life as usual. And like the shepherds, we will return to the fields and flocks of our lives and the routine of daily life. Everything will look like it did prior to the birth, but looks can be deceiving. Who would have ever guessed that God would become human with flesh and blood and bone, with a body just like ours, as Al said? Who would think that God would climb back inside the belly of a young girl? Emmanuel, God with us. Who could have imagined that a young virgin would give God human life? Who would have thought that our Savior, the Messiah, the amazing Lord who we sing about, the one for whom we have waited, would come and be among us as a vulnerable infant, to locate himself among his creation? We need to hear and trust that other part of the story. It tells us that the miracle of Christmas is not only in the virgin birth, it's not only in the heavenly light, the angelic appearances. I just heard Handel's Messiah last night. Oh my goodness, was that amazing. The miracle is not just the songs of the heavenly host, though. The miracle of Christmas is also in and among us, the body of Christ. The invisible God is now seen in a human face. The eternal word is now spoken by a human tongue. Sacred touch is now given by human hands. Ours is the face. Ours is the tongue. Ours are the hands. The glorious exchange of gifts have been completed in the birth of Jesus. God has given us life in the full, and we have given God humanity. All this happens, Luke and Mark tells us, in the most ordinary of places and circumstances. It happens even as a government orders a census and taxation. It happens in the midst of travels and crowds and overbooked motels. It happens in the darkness and fear of an unknown future. It happens with the birth of a baby, and it happens while working the night shift as the shepherds were. Jesus' birth did not take the shepherds out of the fields or away from the sheep. Before Jesus was born, they were shepherds, living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Jesus' birth does not allow us to escape the reality of our life and our world. It is just the opposite. Jesus is born into the circumstances and locality of our lives, our world. There is no place that we can go or circumstance that we encounter in which God is not present. Let's take a moment to look at our own lives. What do we see as we examine our own lives and reflect upon what's going on right now, today, in our hearts, in our physical bodies, with our time, our talents, our resources, our investments? What do you see? Whatever you see, that's holy ground. It is the thin space where God's divinity meets our humanity. God is there. Jesus comes in the joys and the celebrations and the thanksgivings of our lives, and he comes also in the sorrow, in the losses, in the griefs of our lives as well. He comes in times of hope and fear, in our words and in our silence. He comes in our successes and accomplishments as well as our failures and our disappointments. The salvation of God's presence and love and healing fills every aspect of our lives. So, let the angels depart. Let the shepherds return to their fields. Let the sky become dark and silent. It's okay. Let the Holy Family go home. Let Christmas become real. The manger of his birth may have been in Bethlehem over 2 millennia ago, but our lives, brothers and sisters, are the manger where Jesus comes. Our lives are the manger where Jesus comes. And that, as the angel says, is good news of great joy. May God continue to move us and mold us and form us into a people that is sensitive to his calling. May Killarney Park MB Church be faithful to his call here and now. What does that mean for us as we, like those in Bethlehem, had no room? Not even in the end. What can we offer the coming King. Thanks be to God. Amen.